Okay, so this is John 15, and we're going to, maybe I'll just read right now the verses. We're going to do 1 through 17. I don't know how much we'll get through. It says, let's see here. Well, I even brought my glasses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. There's a lot of must, will only. So neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to figure out what abide means. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, guess what? Nothing. 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 I am the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing apart from me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather him and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. That's the only condition. And it will be done for you. My Father is glorified with this, and you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide again in my love. Live in my love. Live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, that's the condition. You will keep my love. And just as I kept my Father's commandment and I abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath not this than a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go out and bear fruit. That's why he chose you. So that whatever you ask in the Father's in my name, he may give it to you. This I command that you love one another. This I command. If you love me, you keep my commands, that you love one another. I want to see that today, you guys. So the purpose of this chapter, I believe, in this section, the Bible is asking yourself two questions that you got to ask yourself. Here's the first one. Does God want you to be fruitful in the kingdom of God? The kingdom I'm talking about, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here and where? In your midst. It's right here. So does God want you to be fruitful in the kingdom of God? Think about it. We don't ask ourselves enough. Do you want to be fruitful? That's the second question. Does God want you to? And do you want to? Do you want to be fruitful? You want to make your life count in the kingdom of God? While you're here, if you answer yes and you want to, this section teaches you how. That's what I could figure out. It tells the truth about God so that we may live in alignment with Him. One of the top things that keep people from living healthy lives, living depression, anxiety, etc., is that they believe about God. It's untruth. It's not true. God never said Him. We said Him. We believe Him. And that's an unhealthy way to think. And it affects your whole body. It affects your whole mind. It affects everything. And Satan does that. He gives you lies. Okay. So God reveals the truth of who he is through scripture, nature, and even science, as well as the witness of the Holy Spirit. For instance, once we truly believe and trust that God is what? Love. And he loves you. You really believe that. So I know a lot of times you don't, and I don't. Sometimes it's to say, do you really love me, God? Then why is this? Okay. I'm just like you guys. Remember that. God reveals the truth of who he is through Scripture. Okay. For instance, once we truly believe he is love and that he loves mercy. I was thinking about this recently. For instance, you begin to move in the right direction. Regarding mercy, I was thinking about this. Micah 6:8, you know what it says? It says, what does God require of you? But to love mercy and to walk humbly, before your God. Basically, he's saying, I need you to do this. Oh man, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. And it made me think a little bit about how, well, God says he wants us to love mercy. But you know what? It's just me. But I thought God couldn't tell me to love mercy. It wouldn't tell me to do something that he doesn't do himself. It just doesn't seem right. It's like a father, do what I say, but not what I do. But God is the perfect example of mercy. He calls you to live merciful all the time. He wants you to have mercy in your life. And the first thing a lot of people go to is judgment. God wants you to go first to mercy. Leave the judgment to me. It's not you, God, if there's going to be judgment. But think about mercy, what mercy does. Mercy heals. If you start believing that God loves mercy, you'll start having hope in your life. You can't have hope unless you believe in mercy. But there's something kind of whispering in your ear, telling you all the time, well, you screwed up, you did this, and Satan's telling you, hey, you don't deserve mercy. But that's a lie. The lies we believe are the things that keep us from God. That's it. The principle is this: what you think about God is how you act or react towards God. Whatever you think about God is how you act or react towards God. So it's all in your mind. And so what I wanted to say here is he loves mercy, instance. And then basically, there are 17 verses today. Actually, think about this. How we act about God is how we react towards God. What did Adam and Eve say in the garden? When God said, hey, you can eat from every tree in this garden but one. What did they think? They thought God's holding the best from us. Satan whispered in their ear. They listened. And they came to the agreement with him, not with God, that God was withholding the best from them. Well, Satan does that all the time to you. And he does it to me. He does it to all of us. He tells us lies, and we believe those lies. You really think God doesn't want the very best from you, said Satan? I have a better plan. Well, that's a lie. And if you act on that lie, your life is gonna kind of, in a sense, bear the rotten fruit. So try to learn the truth about God. Start to take away the distortions you have in your mind about God. It's one of the things I got to do, and I'm certain you got to do it too. Where do you think those distortions come from? Because if you have the truth, you're going to live fruitful life, what God in this chapter says he wants you to live. You can't live fruitful in this life if you believe the lies that Satan tells you. So don't do it. I really want you to do this today. I want you to think about the things that you've thought that keep you from the joy of the Lord and make you think that he's basically dominating you. And start saying no. Just, you can say no because you can listen to the truth. Say, God says this. Who am I going to believe? Just, who am I going to believe? I do think that there are 17 verses here today, but I come to the conclusion, Chris, last night I wrote some questions. I had to get some to him. They were just okay. Chris sent them back and corrected them. But the point was, I think the questions are the most important part of these Bible studies. So when you come here and you just get together and you discuss, that's where God's going to do his work. Because he wants to work through you guys. He wants to work through the body of Christ. So he's going to have somebody in your group say something that you didn't expect. And that's what's cool about God. He puts it all together. Okay. This chapter, quoting Jesus, uses a lot of metaphors to teach us how to have a fruitful life. So he's going to teach us how to have a fruitful life. So your life will count for what God the Father would like it to count for. Why? Because you were created by him and for him. Isn't that right? I know exactly what all that is. But if he created it by him beforehand because he knows you and he created you, then you have to trust him. What's he going to do in your life? Your whole life ch may change tomorrow because he wants to do something different. He wants to take everything that was in your life, turn it over, and maybe use it and change it. It doesn't matter, but that's God, okay? I'm going to read. So we read the verses here, but now let's do this. Verse 1 begins by saying this. It says, I am the true vine. Obviously, not the false vine. I am the true vine. And that connects us to Jesus with the intention of bearing fruit. Why? For his kingdom. That's what we were talking about earlier. So he's a vine. He wants to connect you, and he wants you to do produce fruit. He doesn't want you just live. I'm glad I created you. Go have fun. He's like, I have a kingdom. You're part of the kingdom. I put you in the kingdom. I want to use you in my kingdom. How do you do that? Produce fruit. Love your wife. You know, whatever. Love your son. It doesn't matter. He's love your neighbor. That's your fruit. He says, he's getting that word vineyard, vine. There's a when you look this up, which I kind of did, it's in Isaiah, where God is constantly referring to the vineyard is Israel all over. And he keeps saying, this vineyard isn't doing anything. It keeps screwing up. I'm gonna send the enemy. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do that. Because hey, I gave him one more chance. As soon as I gave him prosperity, as soon as I gave him this, they totally changed. He says, so they didn't listen to me. So the vineyard's not listening to me and they're not producing fruit. So the true vine is going to change that. He's going to tear it. He's tearing down everything just like God did, because it will not bear fruit even after God did everything. He could have the vineyard represent him. So he tore it down over and over. Now Jesus is the true vine. He will never, ever get torn down. Ever. It's done. Ever. He's always going to stand up. He's always going to keep standing. He's never going to fall. Isn't that cool? So it says, this is the great I am statement. It says, remember the I am statements? We talked about this when we first started. There's seven of them. I am this, I am this, I am that. Every one of them discloses who God is. This is God talking the truth of who he is. So in here he says, the truth is, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, Jesus telling who he is, comes to me but through. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. You want to get to the Father? You want to be joined with the Father? I'm going to give you a way. I'm giving the way to everybody. Everybody's the same. It's not like one person gets an easier way and a person gets a harder way. It's like this is universal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no one, no one, no one can ever come to the Father but through me. Why? Because Jesus died. It's his purpose. It's why he came. It's why he lives today. He lives in heaven for you. He makes intercession for you. He's here for you because he loves you. Get in the habit of thinking, really believing that Jesus loves you. Like the children, we all need to go back to the children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me. Some of this stuff isn't complex. We just make it complex. So basically, Paul says, note, let's see. In John 15:15, it says, 15:5, it says, apart from me, guess what you can do? Oh, nada. Nothing. You can't do anything. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Anything apart from Jesus, he says, doesn't count for anything. You know what he calls it? Wood, stubble, and hay. What does he do with the wood, stubble, and hay? He says, it gets burned up. It's just a waste of time. You want to make a name for yourself? You want to be proud? You want to be famous? You want to have, everybody does these things for one reason. They want to be proud. And Jesus says, look, there's no way for pride in my kingdom. There's no way. Humble. Moses, they said, was the humblest man that ever lived. Look at the examples that God gives you. Look at Jesus. He gets down on his knees and washes people's feet. He's never looking for a higher place at the table. That's not who he is. That's not who God is. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. So it's funny because it says here later, it says, I can do nothing with apart from God, I can do nothing. But then it says this in Philippians 1. It says, or Philippians, it says, I can do what? All things. So you go from nothing to all. Okay. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Basically, build your life upon Christ and it will last. If you want to last, you want a testament, you want a legacy, build your life upon Christ. Everything else is a waste of time. I don't care what anybody tells you. They're lying. Love though lasts and it remains. By this, people will know you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. God says, I want you to be my disciple, and here's the sign how your people are going to know. I'm going to look at Roger and see, does Roger love me?
Yes.
Oh, good. And if he does, he's going to be loving one another. He's going to do it, and that's how I'm going to know it. I'm going to know Jesus' love because he loves me. Okay? And, love is just like Jesus. You got to love the people you don't like. I mean, that changes people. You ever been loved by somebody and you screwed up and they kind of you were just horrible and yet they loved you. You basically pull the rug out from under them. Their life changes. Every time you love somebody, their life changes. Every time. So, you try to get close to God anyway, it's kind of like blowing in the wind. And you don't want to waste your time just blowing in the wind. Love, though, lasts and remains. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples and if you have a love for one another, says John. Jesus gave this new commandment to his followers, saying that their mutual love would be a clear sign that they were a true disciple. The clear sign on how to know a disciple. You will know them by their fruits, it says, by their works. You know them by their love. You ever like see somebody and they don't tell you they're Christian? You just know they're a Christian. That happens to me actually all the time. I'm sitting, Joan does, Joan and I do this. We go talk to somebody, we say, that person must be a believer. They didn't say, look at me. That's actually the reason I knew they were a believer. They didn't say, look at me. They didn't say, they were just being obedient. It says, love, though, lasts and remains. By this, all people will know. That's what he said. Jesus gave his commandment to his followers, saying that their mutual love would be a clear sign. We're sitting there trying to convert people and do everything. Just start loving people. It will come to you naturally. And then look at their fruits. You'll know them. It doesn't matter what somebody says. Look actually what they produced. Verse 9, let me see, where's verse 9? I'm going to read this. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How can you tell somebody's abiding in his love? Well, verse 10 tells you. What's it say? It says, keep his commandments. Are you abiding in his love? Do you keep his commandments? Do you forgive one another? Do you trust him? You trust him when everything looks bad? You trust him when you don't feel like trusting him? Okay. Perseverance must have its perfect work, so work on trusting him. Okay. Says, then you will have joy if you keep his commandments. Isn't that interesting? You'll have joy when you keep his commandments. If God tells you to do something and you actually do it, you have joy. You have joy. It says you will. You may think you're not going to, but you do. But he says you'll have joy if you keep my commandments. Try it. I'm going to try it. We'll see. So, and then you will have joy. How much joy is that, do you think? He says you'll have joy. How much joy will you have? You have his joy. How much joy do you think that is? If you have God's joy, how much joy is that?
Perhaps I think it's a, it's interesting that basically Hebrews 1:9 says it in another place too. It says God declares he has anointed Jesus your Lord, with what? The oil of gladness or joy. And then it goes on to say, more than anybody ever on the face of the earth. Pretty much just say those words, but just like that. There is no one else anointed more joy. If you saw Jesus, the first thing that should radiate from him is his joy. I promise you, when you go to heaven, the first thing you're going to see on his face is joy. Not chastisements, not this, not that. You're going to see joy. That's who he is. More than anybody, it says, on the whole face of the earth. And yet we look at Jesus, we like dowdy, like, he's a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Yeah, he is. That's empathy and concern. But no, but he's also a man of joy. When he laughed at his children and sat down with them, what was he doing? He had joy. He laughed and joked with his disciples. What was he doing? He had joy. It says he went to the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. He's going to go to the cross, be sacrificed, nailed on the cross. And yet it clearly says he went there for the joy set before me. He says, I need to do this and I will do it. But what comes of this? How could you not have joy? We're going to defeat Satan. We're going to put him in his place. And you're all going to be redeemed. And you're going to have joy if you trust in me. Talk about trying to get rid of some depression or something. Have joy when you trust in Jesus. I think that's going to be part of what he does. He looked forward to that sacrifice, which is like amazing. Think about that. I'm not looking for it. I'd be nervous. I'd be having a lot of anxiety, take some whatever drug. But, it's like people on death row. But he's like, no. He's on death row. You think he's anxious? He's anxious a little bit. He's probably nervous, but he doesn't. He has joy. He has joy. If he doesn't have joy, the Bible's wrong because it says for the joy set before him. So, I'm going to read verse 15, 14. Jesus says this, he no longer calls us his slaves, but he calls us his friends. This is fascinating. Think about this. Think about you are called a friend if you are a disciple that abides in him. You're a friend of God, friend to God. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And guess what he was called? God's friend. I'm a friend of God. It's just like, and that's a, I've thought about this often sometimes where I talk to people and says, God wants to be called your friend. And who's he a friend of? The servant, the humble person, etc. And I've been in front of people, a lot of exec, my job, we go in front of an executive and they're up way up here and they have everybody below them. And I was thinking, because one time I had this where I'm at a place, and I won't name the place. But there's a guy, a big corporate guy, and he's like saying, yeah, I met with the governor today. And I, oh, that's nice. And he starts telling me that, but he's privately telling me this. And he goes on telling me who he knew. And I just listened. And I remember having the revelation as I was talking to him. I thought, this is interesting. He's telling me who he can know, so he can almost live vicariously through his power and pride. And I didn't say this to him. I actually thought this. I said, well, today I had a little quiet time, I'm thinking, and I was talking to my best friend. My best friend created that governor. My best friend is the most powerful person in the universe. He created everything. He can do anything. But let me tell you something. He's my best friend. He's your best friend. That's who you have as a best friend. Your best friend is the creator of the universe. Wow. That's your best friend. And he doesn't have like other people that this is just on higher and that one's lower. And he goes, "You're when I meet you and I talk to you, you're my best friend." You know, you're getting to a funeral when they say that person must have had 1,000 best friends. I've actually been to those funerals. People come up, "I thought I was the best friend. I thought I was the best friend." No, you all were best friends, which is interesting. So I just want you to consider yourself as a best friend of Jesus. Just today, you know, because Jesus says that's what he is. He's a friend. And this is what I wanted to get to. It says, hey, what we believe about God is how we think or react towards God. And I believe all sorts of crap that's wrong. Maybe you do too. And we need to have that cleaned out. I love when people, like, you know, will get some of that cleaned out and they'll talk about it. I remember he lies about what people believe. I remember once I was in church, and everything was kind of going wrong, and God was kind of telling me one thing, and it didn't go right. And I thought, so I was thinking, gosh, it feels like God's teasing me, and I'm telling you the truth. This is what this is supposed to be. Okay. So I sat in front of another guy. I said, I think he's just kind of teasing me. He goes, and he got angry, not angry, but he goes, don't ever say that, God. And he's, you know what? He's right. He was right because I was believing a lie. There's nowhere in the Bible that God says he teases you. That's not in the character of God. So what is that? That's in the character of Satan. He's a liar. But let every man be found untrue and let God be found true. Okay? That's what it is. So anyway, I don't know, let's see what time it is. We're time. So I'm going to say we're going to go to our questions, and so we have some discussion questions. Thank you, Chris, for finishing those up for me. But let's pray. Lord, you know, I just said that the discussion questions are important because you're going to speak through these men here, and that's actually fun, Lord. It's fun to kind of connect the dots when you're in a like a private group like this, and later on you reflect upon it and you think about something somebody said. But Lord, you want to work in us and through us. And you want to, Lord, you know, have your work be done, Lord, so that we may have joy. So, Lord, let us listen to you now. I'm so happy, Holy Spirit, that you love us and that you want to work for us. Lord, you want us to be your workmanship. You want us to be your workmanship for good works in Christ. Lord, you prepared these works. I don't even know what they are, but you prepared them ahead of time. Why? So that our joy could be full, Lord. And it's your plan. And all we got to do, Lord, is trust you. And stop believing lies about you. So, Lord, help us to find the truth about you. Help us to be have these truths be basically reflected by two or more witnesses, Lord. You always do things that way. So, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your love for these men today. Thank you, Lord, for today that's set before them. I just pray, Lord, that you would just they notice you today. They notice you showing up, just in small ways, Lord. That they would see big ways. I don't care. But let's let them notice you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.